We're going to talk about Noah. I do know that much. And I can do it without PowerPoint if I have to. Should be good? Okay. Do this? Ah, there we go. Okay. All right, so we're going to talk about Noah and his family, particularly as it pertains to his family being the family of God. If you read Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9, you will find out about Noah that he didn't have a last name. And so I'm going to refer to the family as the Noahs. I don't really know what else to call them, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to study Noah and his family this afternoon to close out this meeting. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And so we see from this passage, if we break this down, we have the family of God, that being Noah and his family. And they are set apart from the rest of the world. The rest of the world was going to suffer from flood waters, but he says, you and your family, that's not what's going to happen. Rather, I'm going to establish a covenant with you, and that covenant was with Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, that they would be saved from that calamity that was going to be brought on. That calamity, by the way, was brought on because of sin and wickedness in the world, and that's what was different with Noah and his family. Today, we read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In this case, he's talking about someday in the future, which has now come to pass. But he's going to establish a new covenant. And this new covenant was to be with the house of Israel. It was meant to be for beyond just the Israelites themselves, as we see that the covenant is well beyond that, for the family of God. And he says of that covenant, I'm not going to have to explain who I am to them. And this is the transition that's really easy to see once you understand the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you are just born into the family of God. You were born into the house of Israel in that sense. And to establish or as a sign of that covenant, the young males would be circumcised as a token of that covenant. And then as they grow, they will learn about God. But now, if you enter into the covenant, you already know about God, because it's a new covenant. And he's going to write that law on our hearts and on our minds instead of on tablets of stone or in the law that was written back in the Old Testament. So it's a new law. And so we already know Jesus. We already know God. When we enter into that covenant, we don't have to know about him. That's why we won't have to teach our neighbor or our brother. So now, today, we are part of this new covenant, just like Noah and his family are part of a covenant. Now it's us as this part of this greater household of Israel, of Yeshua, of the salvation, okay? And that salvation is given as a part of the covenant that we have in the family of God. So it's a long way of saying basically that we're the same as Noah and his family, that we have a covenant relationship with him if we are a part of the body of Christ, and the promise is the same. Now, we aren't going to get through a flood, but we are promised salvation from sin and its consequences, and that being death. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, let's talk about Noah and his family and what they did as the family of God so that we as his body, as his family, can understand what we need to do. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith." So first thing we learn about him, that he did what he did because he believed what he believed. He did those things by faith.
if he believed God that he was going to send a flood to destroy the earth, he was going to act on that, and he did. If he believed that the ark would be the mechanism by which he would be saved, he would build that ark, and he did. Either one of those, if he didn't believe it, he wouldn't have acted on it. But I want to ask you a question. When does God ever require that someone have faith for someone else? And that's never. God never requires that my faith would cover the rest of my family. That's never going to happen. And so we could easily, just as much as we read Noah up there, we could read, by faith, the Noahs, the family of Noah. They had a common faith. They had a shared faith. And that's why they were the family of God, because they all believed it. Now, maybe they believed in their dad, and that's what caused them to do what they did. But either way, they believed. They had a faith in that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. In Jude 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What you hear with Jude here is he says, when I began writing, what I really wanted to talk to you about was our common salvation. However, I needed to switch gears and tell you to defend that very faith that we have in that salvation. We have a common salvation because we have a common Savior. The very thing that saved you is the very thing that saves me. Jesus is the one who saves, the very plan that he instituted. We trust that plan, right? I believe in who Jesus is, and that changes the way that I think about things. I'm willing to confess that, and then I'm baptized into Jesus Christ, understanding that it's the blood of Jesus that washes away my sins. That's what saves. That's what saved me. Isn't that what saved you? And that puts us together. That brings us together. We have a common salvation. We have a common reason then, as he talks about here, to defend that faith. That's what unites us. It's not me just saying, hey, I want to be together. That only worked once, and that was with my wife. Otherwise, it's not about us making that happen. It's about Jesus making that happen and our faith in that very thing. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We do not come to God. None of us come to God on our own merit, on our own righteousness. We can't, because we serve a holy God who's separate and apart from all of that. But if we live by faith, we share that faith, and it's that which brings us together. And in Galatians 3 and verse 27, notice, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice this, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When I'm baptized, I put on Christ. When you're baptized, you put on Christ. That means we're all Christ. We're all put in Christ. And that it's that that brings us together. The world of Noah's day did not have the faith that they did. Obviously, it was very much the opposite. And our world today does not have the faith that we do. They don't share our faith. Even those who proclaim some sort of a faith, oftentimes they don't share the same faith we do. And so why would we go searching for that out in the world? We need to be different. We need to be united in that way. That really ought to draw us together, not drive us apart. Because it's really about Christ and what he does. Now, do you think the boys or their wives ever got tired of what they were doing? I mean, they were there for a while. They were building that ark for a while. Think they ever got tired of what they were doing? Why'd they keep doing what they did? Why'd they keep building the boat? Because they believed what was going to happen. So they worked together to make that happen. And that's our next point, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. It says here that when the divine long-suffering, in other words, God was waiting patiently while the ark was being prepared. Why did he wait for the ark to be prepared? This is going to take a while. So he was enduring the rest of the world while his family was doing what they were supposed to be doing based on that faith. Their faith motivated them to build, and so he gave them the time to do that. Do you know that it would take 500 train cars to fill the ark? This is a massive, really it's a box, but it's a massive boat. And I've had the privilege and opportunity a little bit this week to spend some time out in Chris's shop, to watch him do the work that he does. And sometimes he puts something on this plate and he clicks a button and he goes and sits down and he watches what's going on. Noah and his family didn't have that, Chris. I don't know what kind of tools they had, but they don't have the kind of tools we have for sure. It was going to take a while to build that big of a boat. This is hard work. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, he says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He gives Noah a deadline. I give you 120 years to build an ark. I've started some projects. It might take me 120 years because I start and I don't finish, but I'm the kind of person that typically I get started on something. I really want to finish it all the way through, so I don't start a lot of things. This was going to take 120 years. They had to work hard on this boat. And if we're going to be members of this family, we're going to have to work hard. At times, it's going to be hard work. In Matthew chapter 25, we read a parable that Jesus gives here in verses 14 through 30. And the parable is that there was this owner, this landowner, businessman, who's going to leave. And when he leaves, he puts three people in charge of doing their job while he's gone in his absence. To one, he gives five talents, which is a weight of gold or a weight of silver, weight of money. To another, he gives two, and to another, one. Why the difference? Why does he give one five, one two, and one one? Because it was based on their different abilities. So he looked at the one, and he said, I think he can handle five talents, so I'll give that to him. And I think this guy can handle two, so I'll give that to him, and I think this guy can handle one. Now, he didn't prejudge any of them and say, well, the five-talent man's better than the one. That wasn't the thing. It was just a matter of what they were capable of handling. And the one who got five went and gained five more. The one who got two went and gained two more. The one with one, he hid the money. He didn't do anything with it. And when the master came back, he boldly held it up and said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew what you'd do if I lost it, but I kept it. I hid it away so that I'd make sure that I had it. That's not what he wanted. He wanted him to use that money to bring more money. That's what you do in business. And so he condemns him for doing nothing with what he was given. There's some things that we learn from this parable. Number one, there was not a zero talent person. Everyone can contribute to this family. There's something that you can do. But that also means that whatever you are capable of doing, whatever your ability is, that also means you have responsibility for that ability, that you are expected to use it. And number three, we learn that those that do the work will be rewarded, and those that don't will be punished. In this case, the servants are members of the family. And yes, sometimes, absolutely, sometimes church work's hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth doing. It's worth the reward at the end. Even the things that are difficult and don't come out the way you would hope to, at the end of the whole thing, it's all worth it. So, Romans chapter 12. Oh, I didn't even realize I had those on there. Romans 12 and verse 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Here he's going to talk about miraculous gifts, but we also see it in natural ways. I believe that most, if not all, the spiritual gifts and miraculous gifts that were given have a natural side to them. Let me give you an example. It was miraculous for them to speak in tongues, meaning that if you were a Japanese-speaking congregation, and I spoke English, and I didn't know how to speak Japanese, the Spirit would give me the opportunity, would give me the ability to speak in the Japanese tongue. That's what speaking in tongues meant. The natural side of that is what? I go to school, or I go to Japan, and I get immersed in that language, and I learn how to speak that language. That's the natural way. Okay, so there's natural side to all these miraculous gifts. It also goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Not every part of the body, naturally. We understand this when we think about the terms of the body. That's why Paul is using this as an illustration. It's a very good one. So let me ask you, which part of your body do you consider expendable? Besides the appendix. And even scientists are saying maybe even the appendix has a function. I don't know. But really, what part wouldn't you miss? We miss parts of our body when they're not doing their part. There's not an expendable part of the body. And we all don't have that same function. So let's celebrate our differences in the body, rather than envious of someone else and what they are doing. It goes on and it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we're going to have some people who are out there and they're on the streets and they're doing the work that needs to be done, but they don't have the type of money perhaps to be able to give like others are. So those that can give should be giving. Now, which one's more important? We need the person out there laboring, don't we? But we need them to have the funds to be able to do it too, don't we? All of it goes together. We need somebody serving. We need somebody teaching. We need somebody encouraging. Everything has a part. So what he's saying is here is just to do that part. We need to be doing that to be so that the body itself is effective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So just from this, so far, what we're learning is that it really doesn't matter what you do in the body. It's God who does it anyway. It's God who gets the glory anyway. Position in the body, I can't think, well, I'm not an eye. And since I'm not an eye, I'm just useless to the body. Well, no, because we need a pinky. We need ears. We need the other things. And it's God who makes it work together anyway. So what if I'm not the one planting and I'm the one watering? God's the one that gives the increase. I can't take a literal plant and put it in the ground and I do everything I can to cultivate it. I can't make that thing come to life. That's God's job. And that's why the illustration works. And the Word of God is what's going to do that work in the hearts of men anyway. And so he goes on and he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. One. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Do you see what he's done here? Okay, I may be a planter, and you may be a waterer. Work together. We're one. What sense does it make for me to plant something, let's say I plant a seed right here, and for you to water over there? To do your own thing, right? You may be the best waterer in the world. It won't matter if there's no seed, if there's no one to plant it. So you see, we all have our individual parts, but we're not meant to be alone in those individual parts. We're meant to work in conjunction with the rest of the family of God. You think that Noah and his family ever had challenges with the jobs that they were being divvied out? They probably did. I know we have very little information about what had happened there, but, you know, they spent a lot of time doing things and working. And at the end of the day, though, their work paid off. Their work paid off. And that's what they were looking for. In Genesis 7 and verse 23, so it says, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. One day there came a storm. A storm like this world has never seen. We haven't seen it since either. If it weren't for the rainbow and the covenant that was made, every time it rained, we would worry. Is this it? We would all have our own little ark in the backyard, just in case, if that was true. We don't have to worry about that. But they had to endure the storm. I want you to look at this for just a moment. They loaded up in the ark and stayed there for 7 days. Then there were 40 days of rain, 40 days and 40 nights of rain. 110 more days, the waters prevailed on the earth. 74 days until the ark rested on a mountain. 40 more days until a raven was sent. 7 days until the dove was sent. 7 days until another dove was sent. 7 days until the dove was sent again, and this time it didn't come back. Okay, all right, finally we have something, some dryness out there that it didn't come back. And then it was 29 days until the ground was dry, and then they waited 57 days until they departed from the ark. That's 378 days that they were in that ark together. I'm sorry, there's just no boat big enough to get away from everybody all the time. You're going to have your issues, right? I mean, could you imagine some of the things that they were dealing with? I imagine there was a day, why do I always have to clean out the elephant cage? Why does Shem never have to do that? Fill in the blank, whatever that is. Or, Ham is being so annoying. He just won't stop talking and so loud and You know? Look, fact of the matter is, there are going to be jobs that you don't want to do that you just have to do. Sometimes that's just going to be the case. Somebody, someone, sometimes has to unclog the toilet. Somebody's got to do it. Why not you? Why not sit there and go, instead of sitting there and thinking, well, so-and-so never has to do this. So? What difference does that make? Or sometimes, you know, there are people that we just click with, right? People we really get along with. And then there's some people that just get on your nerves. I'm trying really hard not to look at anybody in the face because that does not seem to be the case here yet. Which brings me to my next point. It's probably me. I'm probably the annoying one to you. Because the fact of the matter is, and you know what I'm talking about, everybody, every family has the crazy uncle, right? Every family has a crazy uncle. If you don't, you're probably the crazy uncle. The annoying one, right? It's not a matter of things that they're doing that are wrong. It's just things that are doing that are annoying. And we have to get through those things. We have to endure the storm because what's on the other side is better than what's on the inside is better than what's on the outside. Think about that. That's why they did it. That's why they endured it. Because here they are looking at what's going on in the world and it's just a flooded mess. Wouldn't you rather be in the ark? Regardless of whether somebody was getting on your nerves, regardless of the job that you had and that they always got the good jobs. We wouldn't care about that stuff. Because this is better. And brothers and sisters, this is better than anything the world has to offer. It just is. It does not get any better than this. This is a small taste of heaven, where we join together in praise to God. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Why not do that now? Why not just enjoy the family of God that we have now? So let's talk a little bit more about that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Because God has given us salvation, let's not tear each other down and use words that hurt, but rather let us encourage one another. Instead of talking about each other behind our backs, let's talk about the good things that we're doing in front of our faces and use that to edify one another. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's work together to make this body what it ought to be in Christ. Christ is the deciding factor. And we each do our part in conjunction with everybody else so that we make this family work. And in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Want to notice here that this is talking to the family, okay, on which every member of the family is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He is talking about the family, and he's not talking about a casual experience with the social club. He's talking about truly understanding the fullness of the love of God. Height, width, breadth, depth, all that stuff that he talks about there about the love of God. Of that, he says an interesting phrase that passes knowledge. That you may know what is past knowledge. Now, that's a hard one, right? How do I know something that's unknowable? Here's what he's saying. And as a preacher, I'm just going to tell you that this is a frustrating thing. What he's saying is, I can't tell you. And as a preacher, that's frustrating. I want to be able to tell you about the love, to really know the love of Christ in this way. But here's what he's saying. Here's how you can know it. Even I can't intellectually share it with you. You just can't get it that way. The only way to know it is to experience it. That's it. I can't teach it to you. You have to just be a part of it. And that means that you can't be a stranger. It means that you can't pop in every once in a while. It means that you can't spend an hour and a half on Sunday morning and think, oh, I'm good. And now I know the love of Christ from its width and depth and all those different things. You've got to be a member of the family and truly engage with the family so that you can experience the fullness of the love of Christ. You can know the love of Christ in salvation, but you don't really know the fullness of Christ until you're all together. And you experience that with one another. And that's what allowed them to endure the storm. And what you can do to endure the storm, to understand that you can do many things outside of this family, and it will not bring the joy or the love that you can experience with the family. To know that at the end of it all, out there is a mess, but not with these folks. And I can get messy. It got messy on the ark. They endured it because what was going on out there was not as good as what's going on in here. And that's true in this family as well. So if we want to be the family of God, we need to recognize that we have a shared faith and join together in that faith, proclaiming that faith, work hard in conjunction with one another, and just endure. Get through it because it's worth it. And we are a family. The whole intention of this family is to be there to support one another, to help each other out. And if there's some sort of burden that you have today, you have the resources right here to be able to get through those things. Or if you need to be a member of the family, if you're not a member of the family, you know what Christ says to do? Be adopted into that family. To be born again into that family, as we talked about from Galatians 3. Be baptized, put him on, and then you're in him. You're in the family. So if you need to be in the family or you need the strength of the family, let us know by coming forward and sitting on the front while we stand and while we sing.